verse of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 14. Let's listen to God's word.
If they pray to me, I think it's if my people pray to me and repent and turn away from the evil that they have done, then I will hear them in heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will make their land prosperous again.
Thank you very much, Angela. I thought it would be quite helpful over the next 6 weeks as we look at this. Just one verse. We have covered over the last months quite huge swathes of biblical material as we have looked at the various characters we've been studying over the last couple of months. And I wanted just to focus very much in detail on this often quoted verse from Scripture, but one that is tucked away in the Book of Chronicles, which I think we would have to acknowledge is not a book that is perhaps most commonly read. But it forms part of the truly magnificent and majestic prayer that Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple. And what he actually says in his prayer, actually, if you look at what happens thereafter in the life of Solomon, in his reign and in his kingdom, it actually is quite prophetic, because what he prays actually becomes a reality. And it starts off in a good way, but it ends up rather disappointing, shall we say. It doesn't end up with the blessing that could and should have been. And the both negative and positive aspects that are hinted at in this verse become very much part of the experience both of Solomon and the nation that he led. And you can read all that at your leisure when you go home and at other times to come. But I wanted just to look at this verse. And as I say, we're going to look at it over the next 6 weeks together. And I've entitled it Returning to Pentecost, coming to that place where we're able to know the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives and our hearts as individuals, and even more importantly, upon us as his people. So I wanted just to really begin, you won't actually believe this, but it's actually true. I wanted just to make comment on how the verse starts. And maybe you thought, is it possible to preach on just one word? Well, I'll let you decide whether you think that is possible when we come to the end of our time together tonight. But I wanted just to focus on the very first word, if my people, if. So the whole thing is really ultimately conditional. And really all that we're going to look at over these next few weeks, it is not guaranteed. It is the direct result of if. Choices, decisions made. All that happens and God promises to do, it's going to involve the response and the obedient response of his people. And I want just to consider really two questions before we share bread and wine together tonight. First question is, how do we enter into revival? How do we come to that place when God moves again in power? And then secondly, how do we seek revival? And that's going to be our starting point, and we will launch on from that tonight into the weeks that remain. So how do we enter into revival? Well, I think if you read both God's word, and also if you read church history, there's a lot of rich material out there that people can read and can reflect on. I think there are three common themes. One of the last books that I read a couple of years ago now, I think it's still in print, and if you can get it, I would commend it to you. I can't remember who published it, but it's a very good read. It's called Sounds from Heaven, and it is an eyewitness testimony, an account of those who lived through their young years through the famous revival on the island of Lewis, so way up in the far west coast of Scotland, on the outer marker, really, of the country, in the 1940s. Some people have now passed away and gone home to glory, but it was written at a time when people, very much in their older years, 80s and 90s years of age, and they were looking back at the revival and being interviewed and asked to remember and to recall their experiences. And a lot of what they said revolved around the three things that I want to simply reflect on briefly with you this evening. How do we enter into revival? Well, I think the first thing that we have to recognize, and that all these people recognize, is simply this, that it is a sovereign act of God and nothing to do with man. When God acts, he acts. And you would have the same also in the Welsh revival as well. When God moves in power, God moves in power. In his will, in his timing, and in his way. We cannot force God to do anything. God will act when he is ready. Yes, there are things we can do to prepare for that, but ultimately, when God moves in power, he moves in power. You read that in scripture as well. The day of Pentecost came at the right time. The Lord says to his people, basically, or to his disciples, he says, you are to wait for the time when the power will come. He doesn't tell them when. He doesn't even tell them how. He just says, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. They have to wait 50 days. And we celebrated Pentecost Sunday last Sunday morning. The time came. And the description is quite interesting. It says, suddenly there was a sound like. And the key word is the word suddenly. It wasn't expected. They were just having their normal Sunday morning worship. And suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon them. It was a sovereign act of God. It was God's time. And it had nothing to do with the man. But also, I think we can also learn from these things that the church can enter into it at any time if it is prepared to pay the price. But what is the price? Well, the price is walking closely with God, and the price also is deep and intentional prayer. The story actually of the beginning of the Lewis revival, there were two elderly spinster sisters, and they were in their, I think, 80s at this point, and they had been praying that the Lord would revive their community in the Western Isles for many, many years. And they met together, I can't remember what day of the week it was, but they met every week for this particular designated prayer time. In their home. Sometimes it was just the two sisters. Sometimes one or two others came. But, you know, that was what they did. And they prayed consistently for a long, long time that the Lord would come and send revival. And it was known in the community that these two elderly ladies were praying very much along those lines. And they kept going. And everyone thought, why are they doing it? Until one particular evening, God actually did move. In power. There's a reference in Acts when the church pray together, and it says that the Lord shook the foundations of the house as they were praying. And these two old ladies, they continued to pray, and actually they experienced the same thing. The foundations of the house apparently actually shook as God came upon them one evening, one long dark winter's night, I'm sure, and they prayed together. And that was the beginning of the revival. It started off in a town called Barbas in the middle of the island, and then it began to go further down, and it spread across the island community. But it began because these two ladies were praying, and they were prepared to pay the price. They were prepared to seek God and to intercede and to seek God's face in prayer in an intentional and in a very committed and serious way. So it doesn't just happen. Yes, God moves in his sovereign power, but the question is, do we want it for ourselves? Do we have a desire for it? Are we hungry for it? And the third thing that also, I think, comes out is that there is a balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Those two things do come together. And one has to acknowledge that there is an element of mystery to that. We do not understand it all. We do not have all the answers. But God's people pray. They seek his face. And God hears and answers. And that's what Solomon says in his prayer. God will hear and he will answer. He will move in power. So God and human beings, God and his children, there's that partnership together as they seek that God would move in power in individual lives and in individual communities as well. So that is how these folks entered into that revival, and we learn that from God's word, and we learn it, as I say, from church history as well. So that's how we entered into it. But what about the practical business? How do we get there? How does it happen? What part do we have to play? What responsibilities do we have? Well, first of all, I think, and I've already hinted at this, we do have to recognize that it is conditional. That's the very first thing that Solomon says at the beginning of this verse. If my people, In other words, everything that he says and everything that comes after is the result of if my people do certain things. So it is not guaranteed. We don't just sit back and think God's going to come in power and it's all going to be wonderful and things are just suddenly going to be transformed. It is conditional, and we have to recognize that. That if we are seeking God, if we are living the way God wants us to live, if we're being faithful to him, then God is going to, in his own sovereign way and time, move and bless in power. But if we're disobedient, we don't follow his word, we don't do what he wants us to do, we go off and do our own thing, we live for the world, then God's not going to bless that, is he? Because we're not living in the way that he wants us to. And Solomon acknowledges that. We need to recognize, therefore, that it is conditional. But we also have to do something else. And that is that we have to admit our need for spiritual reawakening. And the classic passage from this, I'm not going to make much comment on it, is Ezekiel 37. You can read it when you go home. The Valley of the dry bones, and God shows Ezekiel this valley full of dry bones. He says, look at these dry bones. He says, that's the house of Israel. That's the state they're in. That's the condition that the nation of Israel is in. And he asks Ezekiel the burning question, as we say. Can these bones live? And I love the answer that Ezekiel gives. He doesn't actually give an answer. He kind of fudges it and hedges his bets. He says, our sovereign Lord, only you know. He doesn't say no, but he doesn't say yes either. He puts it back to God and says, oh, well, Lord, only you know what can happen. But we have to admit that we are in a place and in a time where we need revival for ourselves personally, for our community, and for the church generally. And I think that's probably something that we all recognize it needs to be, and is where we are very often. We have to admit our need for spiritual reawakening. We can have, as Paul puts it to his letter to Timothy, we can have the form of godliness, but we can deny its power. And my great fear is that that could be written across in big red letters upon large parts of the church in our country at this time. We know the form, we know the liturgy, we know the words, we know how to do it. But where's the power? Where is the Holy Spirit moving in powerful and mighty ways? So we have to admit our need for spiritual reawakening. Getting back to the business again of prayer. James chapter 1, verse 6, there has to be fervent believing prayer. That we really seek God, that we really ask that he would move in power. I love the quote from Spurgeon. He says, when we pray, it is like pulling a rope on earth that rings a bell in heaven. We're asking God to come and move in power. Fervent, believing prayer. Do we pray like that? Or do we just pray when we're a bit desperate, when we're needing a bit of help, when life is a bit challenging, when life's a bit difficult? Or do we really take the call to prayer seriously in that way? But also we have to be practical in other things as well. There has to be a turning away from certain things. We touched on that this morning in our worship together. Turning away from sin. And there's a lot in the Bible about this. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 22 would be a good example. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. And Revelation chapter 2 verses 4. And five, that there is a conscious recognition that we have sinned, and if we want to know God's blessing and his power upon our lives, individually or as his people, if there are sins within our hearts, then we have to turn away from them. We don't indulge them, we don't entertain them, we turn away. The word that's used in the New Testament is the word metanoia, and it means simply to stop walking in the direction that you're going in. You turn around and you walk in exactly the opposite direction. Other things in our lives that we need to be willing to turn away from, that God perhaps is highlighting for us. And if we don't do it, we will not know the blessing and the power of God's Spirit upon us that we would want to have and that we are seeking. So they have to turn away from that which is sin. But also we have to seek the Lord as well. What does Jeremiah say? This is chapter 33 and verse 3, the famous verse, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall ever surely find me. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 says the same thing. Hosea is quite a remarkable book, actually. It's a love story between Hosea and Gomer, and it's a picture of God who is faithful, and Israel, who is unfaithful, like Hosea and Gomer, his unfaithful wife. And in the unfolding of the story and the prophecy that Hosea gives, there is that call to seek again the Lord, to be healed and to be restored. Are we seeking God, friends? Not just for what he can give us or what we might ask him to do in our lives. Are we seeking the Lord for himself? Are we seeking the pleasures of God? A good book, actually, if you've not read it, I would commend it to you, written by John Piper, and his book is simply entitled The Pleasures of God. That's a very intriguing title. Do we actually feel about God in that way? How many Christians can say, yes, I take pleasure in God? I suspect, if we're honest, there's not many of us perhaps would maybe speak about God in that way. Are we seeking God for himself? Not for what he can give you or show you or do, but are you seeking God for himself? So we have to seek the Lord. And then another area of challenge, the Lord picks up on this. This is Matthew chapter 6, and we're into verse 15. But there has to be forgiveness amongst the people of God. Christian churches and communities, folks, believe me, are terrible. Absolutely terrible. For people who hold grudges for years, for decades. People go to their graves and they haven't forgiven people that they should have forgiven years and decades ago. Paul says, do not let a root of bitterness grow up, lest it spoil everything. And often there's so much of that hidden beneath the surface in church life, and then it begins to bubble up. People do not forgive. And they hold on to their anger, they hold on to their bitterness, because they feel they have a right, and they don't. But yet they still come and sit around the Lord's table and forget the fact that the Lord has forgiven them. And they must therefore forgive others around them if they need to do that, or receive forgiveness from others as well. And often that holds back the hand of God's blessing. Forgiveness amongst the people of God needs to be given, needs to be received, and become an experience. But also we have to do something else. And this is part of the long-term way that we live, or should live, as followers of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says that we are to set our hearts on the things of God. And that's what we need to do. Set our hearts on the things of God. We were looking this morning at setting our eyes on Jesus. It's the same kind of idea. If you set your heart on something, your heart is fixed on that. That's your desire. That's your passion. That's your ambition. That's what's the most important thing in your life, because you want to achieve something or get something or whatever it is, you have set your heart upon it. Have we set our hearts, friends, on the things of God? Or have we set our hearts on the things of the world? Upon money or comfort or a relationship or whatever else it may be. And some of these things may be perfectly valid. They may not be wrong in themselves. But if they take the place of God, then they become an idol, and that's a different situation. We are meant to set our hearts on the things of God. On whom or on what, friends, as Christians this evening, have we set our heart on? May it be that we can say, yes, it is truly upon the things of God. Let us set our hearts on those things. And then finally, this very, again, practical verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that we are to seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, says Jesus, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he finishes with a promise. And all these things will be added to you. Only problem is, folks, that in life, and very often in the life of many Christians, sadly, we've put them the wrong way around. We are far too busy looking for all the things that we want. We don't put God first. We don't seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that he will add all these things unto us that he knows we need. We go chasing after these things. And we use God to bless them or to justify them, or sometimes we just don't even care. And we just go off and want to pursue what we want to pursue. And we've forgotten to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then we begin to wonder why things perhaps begin to go wrong in our lives. Because we've not put God first. Because we've not sought to have him upon the throne of our lives. But it's as we learn, friends, to do all of these things that we begin to learn how to take those steps into what does it really mean to seek revival in our hearts, in our lives, in our communities, and also how we can, as we do that, begin to enter into the reality of that new experience of the person and power and reviving ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to rise up and in our day and generation become the people and the church that Lord has called us and anointed us to be for our blessing and for his glory, that we might go out and reach out to others in the Lord's name with the great gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that as they hear and receive, they might believe, they might be saved, and they might be lived. They might live and join us in that great mission of salvation and of rescue to the world, as we seek to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls us afresh this evening to follow him in his name and in his power, that we might indeed go forward for his great glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these challenging verses and thoughts from scripture that you have given to us this evening. Lord, we ask and pray that as we come, Lord, now to respond to your word in worship and around your table, that, Lord, you would take your word and plant it deep within our hearts and lives this evening. And that, Lord, as we remember again your death and your sacrifice for us, that, Lord, you would come and do a fresh, powerful, transforming work of grace within each of us, Lord, as would please you this night. And for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.